Acts chapter 3, I want to look at something real quick, and then we're going to go different places. Not a textual or a sermon that I'm going to preach from a particular text, but an idea, a truth that I believe will challenge you and will line up with what we were hearing in the first service this morning on prayer. And so I'm excited about what the Lord has to continue some of those thoughts from this morning and truths. But here in Acts chapter 3, this is Peter and John in verse 1 of Acts 3, and you know what's happening here, and it's they went up for the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And you know what happens here and the great miracle that God accomplishes through Peter and John. But I like what Peter said there, "But such as I have, I give thee." And it got me thinking about what do we have that we can offer to people? Now, obviously, I know that you know that we can give people the gospel, and I'm not going to diminish that in any way. We give people the truth, but sometimes we can give people the truth without our hearts being involved. We can do it out of duty. We can do it out of rote memorization. If you've been evangelizing for a while in your Christian life, it can become second nature that your heart is no longer even engaged in what you're saying, let alone with the soul you're dealing with. And here we find Peter making this statement, "But such as I have." Now, we have the privilege of looking back into the Gospels, and we know what Peter's life was like as a disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ, and many messages have been preached from this pulpit, I know, about Peter's life in his less than spiritual years. And yet, Peter was such that, I mean, he's not like the worst Christian possible in the sense that he's already given up so much to follow Christ to that point. Peter was the one that walked on water, so we know we're dealing with a man with at least some faith, whereas the other apostles did not even get out on that water. And so Peter is someone who has left all. He's left everything. He's following the Lord Jesus, but there is still something that changes from the time of the Gospels to the book of Acts. And I know you've heard messages preached on that. And yet I want to take that thought about this change in Peter's Christian life and capitalize that and make some direct applications. It's good that we understand and know who God is. And we, as we find in Philippians, go there, keep your finger there in Acts, we'll be back in just a second. But in Philippians 3, Paul makes a similar statement, something that I want to connect together here. In Philippians 3, about Paul's life, when Paul got saved, he said in Philippians 3, verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." You jump down to verse number 13. "Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before." But with what mentality? Back up to verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Paul saying, "I want to get a hold of why God has a hold of my life." Back that up to Acts chapter number 3, as we read, when Peter makes this statement, "But such as I have." What does he have? He has Christ. Now the gospel, we give the gospel to tell someone about Christ who we have. But we only have Christ because he has us. And that's what we need to get a hold of. I think for many years, and I'm not there yet, I haven't arrived at this yet, but this is what God is doing in my life, getting a hold of me so I get a hold of him, and that's why he's got a hold of me. Sometimes in our churches, we can be guilty of just doing things out of duty. I was saved in Bible Baptist in Grand Forks, North Dakota, a military church. Early on, not as much in the last generation, but in the first generation, a military church. And one thing that my preacher taught us about military folks is they're very duty oriented. Some of you, I heard just veterans in here. So you understand, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. When we have duty and we believe in duty and being loyal and doing our job diligently and well and denying self, those are great things. Except when it comes to the spiritual realm, there's more to it. Duty's good. We must have duty. But there's a devotion that is different. Obviously, when you're in the military, your devotion to your general may not be as much as our devotion should be to the Lord. Amen. In fact, perhaps I've never in the military, but I've been around military people. Quite often the devotion is to our country, and I appreciate that. But there's a devotion that we can have for Christ that far exceeds the devotion we can have for our own nation. I love our country. And there's nothing like living in a foreign land for a while to make you really appreciate our country. My children love, we live about a mile and a half, let's say. I'm trying to convert from kilometers over. We live about a mile and a half from the American Embassy in Eswatini. And it's great almost every day when we go down there, because it happens to be next to the shopping center where we buy groceries. We get to see Old Glory flying in a foreign land. And it's just almost a daily reminder whenever we see it. There's our flag. My son, who's now spent about a third of his life over there, he loves to see Old Glory flying. That's our flag, Dad. There it is. And we ought to appreciate our country. We ought to appreciate those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for our nation. We remember them to this weekend. But of course, we take that to a new level when we think about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And we ought to be devoted to Jesus Christ because he gave us something, and understand this, that veterans can never give us. One, the physical liberty and freedom, but the other, a spiritual one, that far exceeds anything we can ever experience and enjoy in the physical realm. And so I ask this question to you when we consider what Peter said, but such as I have. And in this context, we don't even see him giving this man the gospel. He's giving them, and he's telling him of his Savior and the power that comes with his Savior. Now, you won't misunderstand. If I was in Swaziland, Eswatini, then I have to explain this. Because there, when you talk about in religious circles about power, and it's all about carnal power, although they call it spiritual power. And they're big into the power. I remember one time I was at a barber shop, and the man in the chair next to me found out I was a pastor. Oh, you're a pastor. That's great. I wish you could meet my pastor. He's really powerful. I said, no, he's not. The barbershop got quiet. Your pastor's not powerful. No man has power. If any man has power, it's God's power. It's not a man's power. But there are a lot of religious circles where they believe that the man has power because of who he is. And if anyone has anything spiritually speaking, it comes from God, not man. Amen. But Peter said, but such as I have. What do we have? Let me ask you a question. What do we have to offer people? When we meet people this week, maybe even yet today, what do you have to offer someone? Well, I can give them a gospel tract. Amen. That's good. Is there not more, though? We can train chimpanzees or monkeys. We have monkeys. Monkeys are like squirrels in Swaziland. Absolutely annoying. Everywhere. Destroying things. We can train certain animals to pass out a gospel tract on a street corner. And I'm not against that. I've done it many times. But is there not more than that we can do for people? Is there not more that we have? Has God gotten a hold of us? And have we gotten a hold of why he's gotten a hold of us? There's more. There's more. We can love people. We can give our hearts and our lives to people. There's so much more as Peter makes this statement, but such as I have. Ever find yourself powerless? Ever wish you could do more, but you find yourself powerless? Could it be there's more for me to gain in my spiritual life? Here we find Peter. Go to Matthew 19. Here we find Peter in a great state. But we go back into the Gospels, and Peter's life is where we typically live. The Peter that was, okay, no, he wasn't the worst Christian in the world. I mean, here in Matthew 19, he has an exchange with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? I mean, this is great. Oh, if every Christian would forsake all and follow Christ, well, we could do something, right? But even in that condition, there was more ground for Peter to gain. Peter had forsaken all. He left behind the fishing boat, the fishing nets. He left behind his career, left behind family. Jesus tells him in verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And so here are things that God may require us to forsake so that we can gain. It's a forsaking of things to gain things, yet there were things lacking. Go to Luke 22. And maybe you're at the point in your Christian life where you wish you were like Peter of the Gospels. Amen. You got to get to that point. To the point where you're willing to forsake all. Lands, brethren, houses, father, mother. I mean, you're willing to lay it all aside and follow Christ. Sometimes Christians don't even get to that point. But may God lead you. It was enjoyable when I was in Eswatini to teach a lot about the life of Abraham. And if you study Abraham's life, he does not become the giant of faith that we know him as in the book of Romans. It took him a while to get there. And I like that. It tells me how human Abraham was. Amen. Just like you and me. And that tells me there's no reason then why I can't have the faith that Abraham has. Here in Luke 22, we find the Lord Jesus talking to Peter about the things that were missing in his life. In Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Just like as we were hearing in the main service about Samson's life, the enemy wants to have you. Interesting wording, right? Not just mess around with you, not just try to block your way. He wants to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. Jesus said in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So here's Peter. He's left all. He's left behind everything that he knew, and he's following Christ. And for the last few years, he's been following Christ, learning about ministry, but there were still some things in his life that God was dealing with. Peter makes this statement that he would go with him to the death in verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And Peter in his self-confidence must have been saying, Lord, you're wrong. It's not going to happen. But it did. And of course, the Lord knows us better than we do. Things were lacking. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I believe it was this event. This is my own thinking. This was the event that caused his thinking to change, his heart to change. Wow. Did his understanding of Christ change? To a degree, I'm sure that was true. But what I believe happens here in these two verses is that Peter comes to grips with who he is. What's the difference between the Peter of the Gospels and the Peter in the book of Acts? I believe is that Peter came to the end of himself. And when we're willing to be emptied of self, then God can possess and control everything. To the degree in which I am not emptied of self, to that same degree, I can't be controlled by God. Look at me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Peter loved Christ. He was committed. That's how I define love, as commitment. And I would say that Peter was committed to Christ. He loved Christ. He left all. He had the right desires. He had the right desire to go to the death in his mind. He had the great faith to walk on water, but I believe he had a problem with self. He loved himself. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." For, sometimes that word "for" means because. And this is how I think it is. "For, because men shall be lovers of their own selves." Stop and think about this for a moment. When a person loves themselves, they're not going to be able to fulfill the commandments. When a person loves themselves, it's life's about them. We heard about Samson. Samson loved himself. It was his downfall. In 2019, we live in the end times, I believe, and our challenge is our downfall, even as born-again, saved people. We still live in the flesh, right? And we live in a world that is daily promoting the love of self. But to the degree I'm willing to forsake self, then God can control me and use me that much more. Look in John 21. John 21. We find the Lord Jesus dealing with Peter once again. Verse 15, John 21, verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." The question becomes, and I think the Lord, obviously, with the third time, Peter was grieved by this, because Peter had come, I believe, had come to grips with the fact that he loved himself. Three times he denied him. Three times he's asked, "Do you love me more, or do you just love me?" If the Lord Jesus was here today, maybe he'd ask us that same question. Do you love me more than? Ask yourself that this afternoon.
Good.
What is your these? Everyone's different. If we were to interview people on the way out, we'd have probably 100 different answers. What's your these? What's the thing that you so love that it gets in the way and somehow even is a challenge in your mind, in your heart, in your devotion as to whether you're going to love these or the Lord? What's your these?
Amen.
What is that thing? And then he asks him twice, "Do you love me?" And the challenge we face today is loving self, and therefore we have these because we love self. Here's some ways. That's the introduction, but a shorter second half, trust me. Here's the application. Here's three applications I want to make today with that thought. The thought of, do I really love God? And if I really do love God, because, you know, we love him because he first loved us. If I can get a hold of his love for me, I'll love him. And denying self will become rather easy, comparatively speaking. But I need to get a hold of his love for me. I need to apprehend that which why I'm apprehended of Christ in the first place. And here are some ways I can apply this truth of such as I have. What can I offer people? First of all, having this love for Christ that excels and totally removes, to the best of our the grace of God, the love for self. If I can have a love for Christ that excels, it becomes the key to keeping the commandments. I have enjoyed. I did this in New York for many years, and I have done it in Eswatini the entire time I've been there. I love to go on the street or wherever I am and interview people as a means of evangelizing. And I will go. One of the questions I always ask, and I actually adopted it more for Eswatini, because one of the questions I ask early on, here's what I ask. First, the first question is usually, how many times a month do you go to church? Seeing how religious they are. Because they all claim to be religious. They're a very, I mean, even the combis, which is the 15 passenger vans, the public transport, they all have godly sayings, you know, by his grace, bus service, you know, these kinds of things. So it's a very, very much an outward display of a quote unquote spirituality. But unfortunately, not based upon the Word of God, not based upon truth. People who are zealous and religious for Christ, but lost. And I love asking that question of, how many times a month do you go to church? Then I'll ask, how many times a month do you read the Bible? Now it gets interesting. Most people don't read the Bible. And you know that. You can tell because of their lack of knowledge, but filled with zeal. Very zealous for God. Very, very much into wanting to do spiritual things and having the power. But they don't read the Bible. Third question I ask is, do you love the Lord Jesus? And emphatically, every time, oh yes, yes, oh yes. I said, well, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you keep his commandments? That's number four. Do you keep his commandments? That's when you get some varying answers. I mean, it's that point blank, though. If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, the keeping of the commandments is the fulfilling of love. And then I'll ask the question, name the Ten Commandments. And that's when you can go through each one with them and make applications and see whether or not some conviction will set in. One of the young men that was saved, you'll see him in a picture in a little while. Andrew was saved at the University of Eswatini, the first fruits of the university, back in November. And taking Andrew through the Ten Commandments, you could see almost with each one, he grew up Catholic. And he could see that he's broken every commandment. Didn't take long for that young man to get saved. God's already been working in his life. And then the truth comes and deals with his heart. The key to the commandments is loving God. You know this from Matthew 22. Loving God and loving neighbor as yourself. And I believe that the key to loving your neighbor as yourself is loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. God, I believe that God has the Ten Commandments in the order in which they need to be looked at. And if I'll keep the first one, then that'll set me up to keeping the second one and right on down through the list. And the first four, you know, are vertical in our love for God, and 5 through 10 is about loving neighbor. But if I can't love God and I'm not loving God, I'm not going to be able to love my neighbor. And when people, I ask people, this is true in New York and Eswatini, when I ask them to name the 10, people can come up with 2 or 3 of the horizontal ones. But rarely do they ever think about the first four.
That's right.
The more important ones. Having no other gods. What's a god? A ruler. What rules your life? What ruled Samson's life? That's how real it is. When we love ourselves, that means there's going to be something ruling my life besides the Creator. It rules me. It controls me. And I'm violating those commandments. What keeps me from loving God? That's the question we must ask ourselves. Look at 1 John chapter 5. What keeps me from loving God? Are there false gods in my life? Are there rulers, things that rule me, that keep me from loving and obeying God? 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Here's a spirituality checkup. Do I find his commandments grievous? Are any one of those 10 grievous to me? And if so, then there's something in my heart. There's something there that needs to be dealt with, just as Jesus had to deal with Peter to get him from where he was to where God wanted him to be. There's something. What is that something? What is those these in your life? Here's a second application. This love for Christ, whereby we don't love self, is not only the key to the commandments, but it's the key to the commission. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. For many years, I wondered, what is Paul trying to say here in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul's love for Christ is in response to Christ's love for him, and it's the very thing that motivated him. But what motivates you and me? What motivates you in evangelism, in living for Christ, in doing what we're called to do? What motivates you? You know, maybe I'm just taking a shot here, because I know some people wrestle with this in other places, and so maybe here too. But what if you didn't have a church family that was involved with outreach? Would you be involved with outreach? Would you go out visiting if you were by yourself? Sometimes we do what we do because we want to be seen of men. Sometimes because others are there to help. But I wouldn't do it by myself. Sometimes we do it because, how about this? Because we love people. When in reality, we ought to be doing it because we love Christ. When I went to New York in 2005, as a young man, still having a lot to learn, and still have a lot to learn, and by the grace of God, wanting to see a church planted in Fishkill, New York. And by the grace of God, he did that. And I went there, not that I didn't love God. I had forsaken my career. I'd forsaken those things. I remind myself of Peter, and I look to Peter. Yeah, I understand, Peter. I went there, but I love the people. They're my people. I love New York. Still do. Glad to be back there for a couple of weeks. Love to see. I've already seen some people that are lost, and I still want to see saved. And we'll see them again. I love the people. When God began working my heart in 2014 about going to Swaziland, I had a hard time with that. I love my people. But these people on the other side of the world, I don't necessarily love them. And while it's not a bad thing to love people, it shouldn't be our ultimate motivation. And so the conclusion that God has given me and what I've learned over the last few years is that I'm going to do what I do because I love God, not as much the people. I think sometimes we're motivated, missionaries can be motivated because they love the people. But that's going to fail us at some point. You know, if your motivation to go out with the gospel into Allentown and the surrounding suburbs, if it may be another place in PA or into New Jersey, I mean, wherever you're going with the gospel, if your motivation is only the people and their lost condition, it's going to fail you at some point. And that's a good motivation, but there's something greater, the love of Christ. So if God called you to go to a place like God called Jonah to go to a place where he didn't love the people, would you go? And as I've been in a country where I barely knew anybody there, God has given me a love for the people. But the greatest motivation still lies in a love for Christ, not people. I believe Peter, in the book of Acts, was motivated by a love for Christ and a love for people to follow. We look forward to getting back to Eswatini in a few months. We love the people. The Lord has definitely planted our hearts there. We love them. We still love New York. Paul talks about the care of all the churches. Because Paul loved Christ, he ends up planting his heart in many places. And can't wait to get back to see them and get over there and see them. And the letters that he pens because of his love for Christ first and his love for them second. And here's the last application. This love for Christ that excels, that's more than a love for man, that's more than the love for self, where the love for self is diminished, is also the key to communion. And over in Luke 10, we read about Mary and Martha. And I know you know this account. And you remember what the Lord mentioned to Martha about her sister Mary in Luke 10. And said in verse 41, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." There's a communion that God wants us to have with him that many Christians don't seek after or get to. And may it be a motivation to us that I would have a communion with God that is not just prayer because it's duty and because, as we heard, a message on it, and so I'm supposed to pray. But may there be a love for God that is beyond self, beyond a love for God that gives me communion with him in my life based upon love, a love of God. We all have had human relationships where we may have conversation, but the heart's not engaged, right? I was even noticing with there in Judges with Delilah. Oh, how can you say you love me when your heart, right? She's right. How can we say we love God if our heart is not with him? And we can be Christians. We can be saved. We can be committed to Christ on at least one level and our hearts be far from him. May it not be the case. May we have a real love for Christ. Peter mentions in 1 Peter 1:22 about unfeigned love. Don't fake. There's too many religious people in the world that fake a love for Christ, which I think a lot of times is really a love of self in their own religious mind and making. And it's really a love for self whereby they manifest it as a love for God, but it's a love of self because it's their religion, it's their spirituality, it's their, and it's all about them. But may we have a love for Christ that excels. It's the key to keeping the commandments. It's the key to fulfilling the Great Commission. And it's the key for communion with Christ when my heart is engaged. That's what I'm striving for in my Christian life.
That's what I'm pursuing after. That's what I want.
Amen.
To get a hold of that. To apprehend that. So that such as I have, I can give. That people would be able to see in my life, and I can help them with more than just giving them some wisdom. Although that's good. In giving them more than the gospel, and that's tremendous. But to give them what I have, what God's given me, what God's done in my life, I want to be able to share unto someone else and give them.